Lord Jesus, as we come this morning to this interesting parable that you taught, we pray that you would give us understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom. And we pray most of all, Lord, that you would work in our hearts today and change our hearts and our minds so that we might live for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have come across people who promise the world, who have all the best intentions in the world, and then fail to act on that? I'm sure we've all been had dealings with various people. Perhaps as you sit here this morning, you're thinking, oops, I'm one of those people. Always have the best of intentions, and then we never get to it. There's a country song that has been written by a man called Travis Tritt. I don't know what the song sounds like, but I just looked at the words, and the words speak of the fact that he loves his girl so much that he wants to show her with the best of intentions how much he loves her by giving her a ring. But the song continues to say that that never happened. He failed to act on the intentions that he had. Jesus, in chapter 21, is speaking to a group of religious leaders. If you just have a look back a little bit to verse 23 of Matthew 21, you'll realize that he's speaking with the chief priests and the elders of the people. He's in a big dialogue with them. And these chief priests and elders are questioning Jesus about what authority does he have to teach what he's teaching. And Jesus then goes into a little description about asking them by which authority did John the Baptist teach, and they couldn't give him an answer. And so Jesus says, well, neither will I tell you by what authority I preach. And then he goes on to explain to them how they should respond. And in fact, today's parable, which we'll look at next week, which Tony's going to open for us, the parable of the tenants, and the following parable in chapter 22, the parable of the wedding banquet, are all related to this question. By what authority does Jesus teach? And how are we to respond to Jesus' teaching? So three parables that we're going to look at over the next 3 weeks all speak about this. I've just got two comments that I want to make this morning. My first comment is, I'm a Christian. And you'll notice the exclamation mark behind that. Because here Jesus paints the picture. He paints the scene for us. Here we have a father, he has two sons. And the father needs some work being done in his vineyard. Whatever that work is, we're not told. But he goes to his first son, perhaps his firstborn son, and he says to his son, "Son, I need you to go and work in the vineyard today." And the son says, "No, I won't do it." Which you might realize, and certainly in first century culture, the fact that a son does not do what his father wishes, that is a massive thing. That could have a child excluded from whatever inheritance the father had. It was a serious thing. But the son says no to the father, so the father goes to the second son, and he says to the second son, "Son, I need you to go and work in the vineyard this morning." And the second son says, "Yeah, sure, no problem, Dad. I'll go." Now, on the surface, it looks like the first son is the disobedient son and the second son is the obedient son. But Jesus goes into a little bit more detail there. Now, we're going to come back to the first son second, just to confuse you. We're going to have a look at the second son first. And so, Jesus tells us about the second son. The second son who agreed and said, "Yes, Dad, I'm going to do what you want me to do." But notice what Jesus says there in verse 30. He said, "I will, sir." And Jesus tells us, but he did not go. Now, how many people do we know who are perhaps like this? Maybe even as you sit here this morning, you may be a bit like this. You agree to whatever people say, and then you go off and you do your own thing anyway. In fact, in some cultures within our own country, it is the practice to always give the answer the person is desiring, whether you intend to honor that answer or not. Friends, that's what the second son is doing here. But what is Jesus trying to show us with this son? Now remember that he's talking with the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he says in verse 32, "John came to you," and the emphasis there is to the religious leaders, "to show you the way of righteousness. And you did not believe him." Jesus is trying to illustrate to us with this parable that John's message was a message of repentance, a message of acknowledging our sin and handing it over to God and allowing God to forgive us. Now, the chief priests would have agreed with that kind of message because it's what the Old Testament teaches. We need to come before God, offer the sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sin. So they would have agreed, yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to ask God to forgive us of our sin. But Jesus tells them, although you agree with this, you do not believe it. You do not accept it. You do not take it in your heart. Leon Morris, who's written a fantastic commentary on Matthew's Gospel, says, "Their words were good, but their actions did not match their words." In many ways, friends, I think some of us are like that as well. We call ourselves Christian. We nod our heads to whatever the minister says. We might even lift our hands as we praise God. We might wear Christian apparel, you know, t-shirts with Christian slogans on it or whatever. We might wear cross-shaped jewelry. We might even put on a great show that we are Christians by saying the right things. And people around us think, hey, they're a good Christian. But the moment we leave church, the moment we leave our group of Christian friends, we continue to live our life as we please. We continue to think of God's message as referring to other people and not to ourselves. Jesus says, you are like the second son. You gave God lip service, you give God lip service, but you do not act on it. Jesus even continues, and again in verse 32 he says, even after you saw this, and if in the context of this, this is the evidence of salvation, even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe. Jesus is saying to us here that lip service is of no value to him. If we claim to be a Christian but fail to live like one, we are like the second son. The key, friends, to following Jesus is not about saying, yes, I'm a Christian. It's not about saying, yes, I come to church, but it's about an inward response to hearing the message of God. An inward repentance that drives us to sorrow for our sins, that leads us to turn our back on those things and follow Christ. I remember once when our kids were a bit younger, I can't remember which one it was, which one of our kids told us this, but one of the class teachers asked them at school, "What religion are you?" The teacher then asked the question, "So who's Muslim here?" And a handful of kids put up their hands. The teacher then asked, "So who's Hindu?" And a few more kids put up their hands. Then the teacher asked, "And who's Christian?" And our children said that, to their surprise, the rest of the class put up their hands. They later told us when they got home that they said, "You know, that some people who put up their hands and said they are Christian never set foot in a church. They swear like troopers, and they're actually not even interested in hearing the message about Jesus. And yet they raised their hand and said, 'I'm a Christian.'" Friends, just stating the fact that you're a Christian does not make you one unless you repent of your sinful ways. Jesus is equating the second son to those of us who are like that, who say one thing and do another. He's equating the second son to the Pharisees, the elders and the chief priests, who say all the right things, but do not repent. We are not Christian if we haven't stopped our sinful ways and turned to follow God. No matter what we say, we become the second son. But Jesus also goes on to talk about the first son. And he says, secondly, and this is my second comment, "I have repented." Again, notice the exclamation, because in the first point, "I am a Christian," they're not. But in the second point, "I have repented," that is what makes them a Christian. But notice here the first son. Initially, there is defiance and a refusal to do what God or what the father wanted him to do. But later on, we read that he went and he obeyed his father. He went to work in the field. Of course, the chief priests and the teachers of the law who are asking Jesus these questions have to agree that the first son is the obedient son. Just look at verse 31. "Which of the two did what his father wanted?" And they answered, "The first son." And Jesus says, "And likewise, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are the ones who are obeying God." Can you just imagine the reaction of these religious leaders when Jesus said that? "What? You are saying that me, as a chief priest, as a religious person who spends my whole life working for the church, are like the second son, and these wicked people are like the first?" You see, the chief priests and elders saw tax collectors and prostitutes as the worst kind of sinner ever. In fact, they were lower than murderers. Even murderers were seen as better than tax collectors and prostitutes. And so Jesus is saying that the righteous leaders are not like the first obedient son. Must have been a real slap in the face for them. But how is it that Jesus can say that the first son is like the tax collectors and the prostitutes? Well, let's have a look at this in a little bit more detail. The first son initially wanted nothing to do with the father's request. if we are equating this to our walk with God, it's that time before we became Christian. We wanted nothing to do with God. We didn't want to hear the message. And that, friends, is what the tax collectors and the prostitutes were like. They were stuck in their ways, they were caught up in their own sin, and initially they rejected the message of Christ. But we read in verse 32 that the first son later changed his mind and went into the field. Just notice very briefly two comments about this first son. He's got the phrase there that the son changed his mind. Now that phrase is not the idea of some whimsical son that can't make a decision in life and just keeps changing his mind. That phrase is exactly the same phrase that is used in verse 32 at the end of this section of the word repent. In other words, this son realized what he had done, realized it was wrong, turned his life around and obeyed his father. It's the idea of repentance, not the idea of just being whimsical and saying, "Oh, well, I suppose I better keep the peace." The second son deliberately chose to turn his back on those things that he was doing wrong and follow Jesus. But notice also you've got the word went there. He not only changed his mind, but he went. Literally to go. And that means not looking back, not second guessing yourself, but setting out to do what was required. And so while the second son gives the favorable response, the first son has the better action. Jesus commends the first son for his action, because in terms of being a Christian, the first son was a sinner and turned and follows Christ. The second son thinks he is a Christian and isn't following Christ. Again, Leon Morris says, the conventionally religious who cause no scandal go through the outward motions of religious observance, but fail to respond to the demand for wholehearted repentance and complete dedication to the service of God that Jesus demanded. Let me read that again. The religious who cause no scandal and go through the outward motions of religious observance fail to respond to the demand for wholehearted repentance. Can you see what this parable is about, friends? We might think that we can pull the wool over somebody's eyes, that we can convince people that I'm a good Christian. We have the right answers. We say the right things. We're seen in church reasonably often. But friends, if we haven't repented, if that hasn't become a heart issue, if we haven't wholeheartedly turned to follow Jesus, then we are no better than a wicked sinner. However, if we have admitted our sinfulness before God, if we have recognized that we've rejected God, turned from that, repented and followed Jesus, then we are a true Christian. So either we listen to Jesus and take him for who he is, that is God himself, or we don't. Either we are like the obedient son who did what his father wanted, despite the fact that initially he didn't. Or we are like the disobedient son who didn't do what his father said, despite having the intention to do it. Friends, God knows your heart. You might be able to hide that fact from me, from the church, from other Christians. But God knows who you really are. He sees beyond that external picture that you paint. He sees into our hearts. He sees what kind of people we really are. So friends, if you're one of those that give God lip service without following the action, stop it. Turn to Jesus. Repent. In fact, Jesus' brother, James, who wrote a letter to the church of Christ, has this to say in James chapter 1, verse 22, in the next few verses. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And he continues, "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at himself in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like." Friends, that's what it's like if we claim to know Jesus but are not doing what He wants us to do. Really, at the end of the day, this parable is saying that we doesn't help to proclaim Jesus as Lord of our life and then live our own life. We need to be the first son, not the second. We recognize our sinfulness. We turn to God, we repent, we turn our back on those wicked ways, and we follow Him wholeheartedly. Friends, if you are the second son, well, God is not beyond coming to Him and asking Him for forgiveness. We can do that. And maybe this morning you feel that God is prompting your heart to turn you from your acknowledgement of a Christian but your life of a non-Christian. Come, ask Him for forgiveness this morning. Come chat to me if you need to. Chat to one of the leaders in this church and we'll help you. But friends, let's strive to be like the first son and obey God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, our hearts have perhaps been humbled by your word, as we perhaps for the first time realized, Lord, that we are like the second son, that we give you lots of lip service, that we have the right answers, that we say the right things, but actually in our hearts we live for ourselves. Lord, forgive us if we are like that. Help us to turn to you. Lord, even if we are perhaps like the first son and initially we say, "I don't want to know you," Lord, we thank you that you are a God who allows us to come, even though we have disowned you, and to come and to offer you our lives. Help us, Lord, to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.